Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 was penned by David, and David was a prophet. He was a king and prophet, and he was speaking in Psalm 22 prophetically of the greater David, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was speaking of him, and in Psalm 22 particularly, he's speaking of Christ's death by crucifixion. So, 1,000 years before Christ came down from heaven and hung on the cross, David said the exact words that our Lord would say. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But we know that it's a prophecy of the Messiah, of what he was done. And we know that all of the all the Old Testament scriptures, all of the Bible, is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Every bit of it. turn over to John chapter 5, and we'll come back to Psalm 22. Look at John chapter 5. And listen here to what the Lord told the Pharisees, his enemies. He said, "Search the Scriptures," in verse 39, John 5:39. And what he's saying to him there is, I know that you do search the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. By your personal obedience to the statutes of the law given in the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life. But our Lord says, and they are they which testify of me. Moses wrote about Christ in type and shadow. He is the Paschal Lamb. He's the Passover Lamb. He is the antitype of all of the types of the Old Testament Scriptures. Moses wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know ye that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you will receive." And that's a statement of truth, looking forward to another time. "How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" Now, as long as men are comparing their faith to other men's faith, and measuring their faith by other men's faith, their faith is never worth 2 cents. It's worthless. Because the opinions of men is a shifting sand. It just shifts here and there and goes all over the place. And it's absolutely worthless. Our faith and what we believe ought to be based on the Word of God, on the Scriptures, and only on the Scriptures. And I'm sure that some of you may have had this experience, that in talking and seeking to witness to people, some can see what is written in the Scriptures, but because it goes against all their religious teaching that they've had in the past, they're afraid to look at the Scripture for what it says because it's contradictory to something they've already received. And it's frustrating. It is very frustrating to talk to somebody and to say, "Here is the Scriptures." And I had one person who was a United Baptist. He said, "I don't care what that Bible says."
Oh, wow.
And I said, "Well, that's what I thought." Well, he was somewhat heated when he said that, and later on he come around and said, "No, I didn't mean that the other day," but he did mean it exactly. What he really thought came out. Verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So our ground of believing, our warrant for believing is the Word of God, not the word of our associates or anybody else. Is the Word of God. What's written in the Scriptures. Thus it is written. Thus saith the Holy Ghost. That is our touchstone, our ground of assurance. Look at Luke. Turn back a few pages to Luke 24. Luke 24:44. Now this is the Lord speaking to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. All of those things concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so Psalm 22... according to the things that are written in the psalm itself and by the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that Christ is revealed to us here in the 22nd Psalm. Mm-hmm. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? We know that while our Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was bearing the sin of his people. And in Habakkuk 1:13, the prophet has written, Thou art of holy arise and to behold iniquity. And it was the sin that was laid upon Christ when the Lord imputed the sin of all of the people of God, of all the ages, made them all to meet upon the Lord Jesus Christ and made him to be sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not, and in the night season I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now our Lord said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it wasn't possible that cup of crucifixion, the death, passed from the Lord Jesus Christ and his brethren by adoption, his adopted brethren, the adopted children of God, should be justified from all sin. Because it's by his blood, by his bloody death that we're... And so the Father did not grant him that which he asked for. But in another way he did. He granted him exactly what he asked for because he said, Not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not as I will as a man facing crucifixion, but as the Father had decreed from eternity. Mm-hmm. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. Mm. Now afflictions, deep distress, great sorrow, horrible experiences that we pass through are given us of the Father in order that our trust in God can be manifest. Not only to ourselves, God knows what we'll do. He knows how much he can put on us and how much not. He knows what we, it's not for His information, it's for our own and for those about us. When we pass through severe trials and tribulations and sorrow, and God gives us strength to bear it and bear it graciously, God is glorified. And our brethren who see us passing through those trials and tribulations and sorrows, they see how that the grace of God upholds us and enables us to pass through those things. And to maintain our spiritual integrity before the Lord by the grace of God. Not by our own strength, but by the grace of God, we are able to bear those things. So God entrusts us with afflictions for His glory. And that's what this life is all about, is about the glory of God. And when he does entrust us with an affliction, with a sorrow, with a terrible experience, we ought to give thanks. Thank you, Lord, that you have entrusted me with this trial for your glory. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Now, as long as we're trusting in the Lord, and as long as we understand and know that everything that comes to us by the will of God, we'll never be confounded. We always have a single view to Him who is our Father in heaven. And we have a single motto that whatever He deems best is best. Now our Lord Jesus says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people." Now what a curious thing for our Lord to say. The word for a worm in Hebrew is rema, and it means maggot. But that's not the word that our Lord used here. The word He used here is tola. I am a tola. That is a crimson worm. I am a crimson worm. Now, a crimson worm is about the size of a pea, and it's red in color. And when a female is ready to reproduce, to have babies, she goes and attaches herself to a tree, and she forms a red shell all around her that is very, very hard. And the only way you can get her off that tree is to just rip her asunder from the tree. It's so hard. So she attaches herself to this tree, and while she's attached to that tree, her babies are born. And they're within that shell, and they feed upon her. She doesn't die just yet. But they feed upon her, and I think it's for 3 days that they feed upon her. She's red, that's crimson, during those 3 days. Then on the fourth day, her babies are hatched, and she secretes some kind of a gel that turns her white as snow. And she falls to the ground. That's the crimson worm. It's a type. It's nature's type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the of that crimson worm is a Coccus ilicus, and it's from the Middle East. And it's used, they use the red, they go and scrape the red off the trees and use it for a dye, to dye their garments and so on and so forth. But it's typical of the Lord Jesus Christ in several ways. First, the mother worm seeks out the tree. Our Lord Jesus Christ sought out a tree. He set his face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem, knowing full well that he would be attached to a tree. And as the crimson worm was attached to a tree with a bond that was very hard, so our Lord Jesus Christ attached himself to the tree by nails. But it wasn't the nails that held him there so strong. It was the love of his people. And as the infants fed on the body of the mother while she was there, so we feed on the bread of life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He is our food. We live spiritually by His life and upon Him. And then, as the crimson worm turns white and falls to the ground, our Lord Jesus Christ, in His resurrection morning, all the sin was put away. White as snow. It shows justification. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ shows the justification of Himself from the sin that He bore on the tree, which was not His own sin by commission, but by imputation. And it shows that He had justified all His members who were in Him. So He said, "I am a tolon." I am the crimson worm. And there's a lot of other things about that goes along with that. And you can look that up on, you can Google that. Google the crimson worm or the crimson grub, and you'll see all that. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him." But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me to hope upon thee from my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Now, every true believer can say that. We were all, every true believer has been the Lord's from everlasting. And we were cast upon the Lord from birth, and the Lord has been faithful to us and brought us to faith and repentance and given us to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will bring us to final glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Now in this life, the believer has problems. They have severe problems. They have problems that would overwhelm them if there were not for the grace of God. And the only way that we do that is by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we trust our own, if we go by this works religion, I don't know how people who are under that live hardly, because they blame themselves for everything that comes along. Well, they probably are to blame. But for the true believer, everything comes from God in love. It's for our good and for His glory, in order that we may grow in grace and in knowledge of the truth. Their experience give us experience brings hope. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the original scriptures, that comma is not there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified, we have peace with God. And we're justified by the blood and righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, brings us to maturity, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. Verse 11, Psalm 22:11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. Now, you know, the Lord, He wasn't complaining here. He was just stating the fact. That's where He was. That's what was happening to Him in His human life. And you know, at any time he could have called for, and God would have sent 10,000 legions of angels to deliver him. But He didn't. And we're so thankful that He didn't. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Now, As the person's hung on the cross, their ligaments and tendons extended, and their bones came out of joint. That was one of the horrible things of crucifixion. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. And yet, at the moment of His death, He cried with a loud voice. Said, "In thy hand I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost and said, "It is finished." Yeah. Mm-hmm. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. I think it's 2 Corinthians 13:4 said He was crucified through weakness, but He liveth through the power of God. So in His human weakness, He was crucified and died. But by the power of God upon Him, as He put away sin, made an end of sin, and justified all His people, the power of God rested upon Him in His resurrection. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. The horrible dryness of the mouth. In crucifixion, if you've ever been in a situation where you became so distressed that your mouth dried up, we might know a little bit about what that's about. But no doubt He was there. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. He didn't blame His circumstances. He didn't blame anything else. Thou, God the Father, had brought His Son to the dust of death according to the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace to which the three persons of the Godhead had agreed concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Four dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Now, if you go to Matthew and Mark, you'd see all this brought to pass 1,000 years to the letter after David had written it. They part my garments among them. They cast lots for my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Now in verse 22... He looks forward to what he is accomplishing. And our worship of God, when we worship God, when we preach the gospel or sing songs that are gospel songs, or whatever we do in worship, whether it's prayer or whatever it is, we simply return to God what he has taught us. The gospel that we preach, the testimonies we give, the songs we sing, our speech ought to be based in the Word of God, that which He has given us and taught us about God and who He is, about Jesus Christ and who He is, and about ourselves, what we are, and what He has done for us, is all ought to be based on what God has taught us and what we are giving back to Him. Now imagine when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire on the altar and God immediately burned them. Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. What rage and anger must it trigger when preachers get up and preach a false doctrine concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? If strange fire from someplace other than the altar was worthy of death, how much more is a strange doctrine going to be, or is it? And how much more punishment do you think they'll be counted worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant an unclean thing? All right, now here in Psalm 22, he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Well, the Lord does that every time his church and people meet. The Holy Spirit, by somebody like me, declares the name of the Lord, who he is, what he did, where he is now, and the results of what he did. That is declaring the name of the Lord to His people. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. The man, Christ Jesus, will no doubt lead us in the worship of God on the other side. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him, all ye seed of Jacob. Now, believers are the spiritual seed. True believers are the spiritual seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are of that lineage. It's a spiritual seed of Abraham. Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him, all ye seed of Jacob. Glorify Him and fear Him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard,
and raised him from the dead.
My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. And, you know, I can't imagine what that would be. But look at Revelation 19. Let's read the first few verses here. And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Now they're there because they were justified by the blood that was shed on Golgotha that day. And because, based on that blood, the Holy Spirit visited them and taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power be unto our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore. Now this is this is the all false religion headed up in the Roman Catholic Church in the Pope, and her judgments are sure. God will judge that church, but before he does, he will send out a call to say, come out of her, my people. So strange as it might seem, the Lord has some people in that church, and they'll be called upon to come out and separate themselves from that body and holiness is separateness. The Lord's thou only are holy. He is the ultimate in holiness, the ultimate in separateness from sin and from sinners. But separation from the world, from evil, from false religion, that's holiness. All right, for true and righteous are thy judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. Now the fornication here spoken of is the worship under a false doctrine. Or it's worship in a false gospel. It's attributing to Christ things that do not belong to Christ, such as loving all men, trying to save all men, and giving heed to such doctrines as free moral agency and free will and all such as that, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now, look back at chapter 6. In Revelation. In verse 10:16, and they cried with a loud voice. Well, let's begin reading at verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. Now, holding to the truth of the Word of God and the testimony of Scripture has and will cost some people their life. They'll be martyred for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now them that dwell on the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, and the earth dwellers, all through the book of Revelation, is talking about worldly men who hold power, prestige, wealth, and fame in honor above everything else. So those are the inhabitants of the earth and those that dwell on the earth. Them that dwell on the earth, verse 11, and white robes were given unto them, unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So it's not a strange thing. Not a strange thing. All right, back to Revelation 19. And he saith unto me, Right, blessed are they. I'm going to start back at verse 2 because I've lost my place. For true and righteous are thy judgments, and he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which represents the preachers of the church, the 24 elders represents the church, and the four beasts represents preachers, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, in a coming day, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that'll be just as real to us at that time as this is now. Now, I know that I can't get my head around that. I can't imagine such a thing. But I can believe it. I believe that it's coming. And our Lord has said he would declare his name, the name of God, among his brethren. And in the midst of the great congregation, he would sing praises unto God with all those people. And imagine what it will be to make a sound like the roaring of a mighty thunder. Verse 25, back to Psalm 22, verse 25. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before him that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Now we know who seeks the Lord. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, there's none that seeketh after the Lord. Well, anyone who seeks the Lord has been sought and found by the Lord and been made to seek the Lord. And for one to seek the Lord, Christ has already come to him. We don't come to Christ. He comes to us. We're not able to come to him. But he comes to us and makes us aware of our situation and gives us the key, which is Christ and him crucified, to our deliverance. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and return unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before Thee. Now the day is coming when the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea.
Amen.
They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. According to the Scripture. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. All they that be fed upon the earth shall eat and worship, and they that go down to the dust shall bow down before Him, and none can keep alive his own soul. As seed shall serve Him. That's the seed of Jacob, the spiritual seed of Abraham. Those who are the inheritors of the blessings of the covenant of grace. A seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be mourned that He hath done this. He did it. It's not a cooperative effort between God and me. It's what the Lord has done.
Amen.
All right.